in a word of prayer, testing ourselves to see if we are in the power of the Spirit, that what will be accomplished will be that which is a sweet savor to God. I say that it's Sunday morning, and I just want you to see where that comes from and what I'm referring to. Paul, the most difficult book in the New Testament to outline and kind of get a grasp of the flow is 2 Corinthians, because Paul just covers no subject, any consistency. He drifts from point to point and concept to concept, and he doesn't really just make any real point, and he makes his point, but I mean in a consistent development. And so it's one of the most difficult books. And in 2 Corinthians 2, he's writing along, and he says in verse 14, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ." That's the triumphal procession. "And manifest through us." All right, this is what God is doing. God manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we, and it's beautiful because the understanding of God is an aroma, that is the fruit of the Spirit coming off of us, for we are a fragrance of Christ. In this book, it's very personal. He talks about how we are a letter of Christ. Here he talks how we are a fragrance of Christ. And what's interesting here is I would expect the next thing, and I'm just reading along, thinking as I go, I would expect the next thing to be to the world. For in verse 15, "For we, the body of Christ, walking in Spirit," because this is given by God, "we are a fragrance of Christ to God." It's kind of a little twist. If you're reading along, your head should go, "Whoa, I thought we were a sweet fragrance of Christ to the world." We are a sweet fragrance of Christ to God. "Among those," now this is where we live, "among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Okay, among those born-again believers and among those who are rejecting. So it's just a little thing to get into your mind that what we are is that we are the sweet savor to God concerning Christ, but that aroma, that fragrance goes to all of those around us. Then he says, "To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life." Now, here he is referring, first of all, we are a sweet aroma to God among those who have rejected and continue to reject, just trusting him, and those who do. Now, life to life, who is that? Life to life is what Paul did in Romans chapter 1, in where we enter into this life and then each day living in that Christian life, from life to life. Then it says, "And who is adequate for these things?" Who's adequate to do that? Who is worthy? Because if we live by law, none of us are worthy to be a sweet fragrance of God. I don't care how hard you try. We're just not adequate. I think one of the cruelest things that Christians do to Christians is this whole thing of being adequate. What we need to just settle back and relax is no one is adequate to live under the new covenant. Period. No one. God has to make us adequate, and he does by our faith. "For we are not like many, peddling the word, but as from sincerity, but as from God." In other words, not the sincerity stuff, but as from God, "we speak in Christ in the sight of God." Now, how do we speak in Christ? That is, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, that what we do this morning in our various facets of worship is that which will be a sweet aroma and fragrance to God concerning Jesus Christ has to be done in the power and in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's, once again, we haven't even prayed yet. It's like when Jesus Christ came to Israel And what the Jews said at that time, we don't need Minos, we don't need this man Jesus. And the reason we don't need this man Jesus is because we go straight to God. And he said, no, you're wrong. If you want to come to the Father, you have to go through me. And now, where we are as the church, if we desire to get to the person of Jesus Christ, we do not go directly to him. What we have to do is we go by faith to the Holy Spirit, and the reason he is sent is to take us to the Father, or to the Son, who then makes us that sweet aroma back up to God the Father. So we just have to understand the two sendings of God and what God is doing in his plan. All of that to say, let's pray. What a privilege it is, Father. What a joy to assemble ourselves. What enthusiasm, what energy, Heavenly Father, to assemble with other believers in the purpose of worshiping you, your Son, to the power of your Spirit, and you've graciously given to us. Father, we pray that this morning will be a morning that will be praiseworthy of Jesus Christ to you, a fragrance to you among each other. And so, Father, we pray these things, that this morning will be that which is profitable in the spiritual warfare. Father, we thank you, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, just a few things on orientation. First of all, in our own assembly, I'm leaving right after this morning and going to Arkansas to do some teaching, so solicit your prayers both in the travel and in the teaching of the church there, those who will come. And we will not have assembly Tuesday night, but we will Wednesday night. So Tuesday night, we will not meet, but Wednesday night we will be back to our momentum on Wednesday evening. And so please be in prayer. Also, there's a group in Springfield, Missouri. They've been listening now for, I'm just going to say, 6 or 7 months. And I'll be letting you know some things, but I can't just be going up there like I did at Hot Springs. It's too far, but I might just travel up. They've reached a point after a while now. They've accumulated all their questions. And so just be in prayer for that group. Also be in prayer for John Hens and Dan Hill and Rod and all of these men who are in the battle struggling. Talked to John last night, John Hens in Tucson. Does need your prayers, so please be in prayer for John. Please be in prayer for another pastor who has a ministry in Australia, Gene Cunningham. Please be in prayer for him. He is under siege in the spiritual warfare right now with various people in his assembly. And so please be in prayer specifically in regard to his own self, his peace and the wisdom and encouragement and his family, and then wisdom to his flock that they might see some of the great issues of spiritual love and where love enters into the great battle. So please bear these things in mind. We're also very close to getting, I showed you the longer thing on how salvation is the pattern for spirituality. And I'm hoping that within, you know, like I say week, but we get this one out. It's basically the same thing as the pamphlet you have in the back along the 8x5, but this one has a lot more verses. That one is just simply meant, quit, see it, that's it. But this one will have the Bible verses and a little more information in regard to how salvation is a pattern of spirituality. And John, you'll be happy to know we did change it, not as it is. And I think that's powerful. So just be in prayer. These are the kinds of things that we're going to do more of, and we're, as we get this completed, working on the children's gospel. And I'm trying to get Psalm 23 and the spiritual love and even prayer pursuit back into publication. So just be in prayer of these types of things, and this will help us in witnessing. I'm going to talk about witnessing when we get this one completed, so I'll save those remarks until that time. So those are some of the things and opportunities that we are having in the assembly here that God is using us for. So just bear these things in mind. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Giving. First of all, giving is for those who have accepted Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning, and you have never accepted Christ as Savior, the offering is of no issue before you. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have accepted Christ as Savior, we had a very interesting class this week. If you were not able to attend, I strongly encourage you to get Tuesday and Wednesday night lessons. Tuesday on spiritual love, very important study, but a very important class. And then Wednesday night, we looked at the imperative. And some people look in the New Testament and they see all of these imperatives. In fact, I looked up just Paul's writing, or just the epistles to the church from Romans. Through Hebrews. I did not include Revelation, nor the Gospels, nor Acts, because some of those imperatives do not readily apply. There are over 600 imperatives. Now, what we can do is we can sit down and say, all right, I got this figured out. I can figure out what the Christian life is. All I need to do is write down every one of the imperatives and have my list here, make them up into a little manual. And by that manual, we'll categorize all of these imperatives, those that deal with this, those that deal with God, those that deal with one another, those that deal with family, however we want to categorize them. And then I'll pass that out to you as your manual of arms, and all you have to do is go through life and work on those imperatives. And you realize you can't do it. A man came up and asked me then, why is it written in imperatives then? And so I went home and I answered him a little bit, went home and thought about it, and did a little work on the imperative, and had a wonderful time, just an absolutely wonderful day in my office, going back to things that I learned the first year in Greek and kind of laid aside. And come to realize the imperative is the furthest, this is beautiful, the mood in Greek. The aorist is a mood. The indicative is a mood. And you basically have two moods in Greek. Don't worry, people. I'm not going to give you the whole class. But you basically have two moods in the Greek. And all moods deal with reality. All deal with some. They have to deal. A mood deals with the action of the verb in reference to reality. Okay. One of those is dealing with the fact that this is reality. This is reality. Then you have potential. Potential. Now, this deals with this is reality in the past, and this is reality now. That's in the indicative mood. Done deal. That's reality. Then you have the ideal of potential. Future, idea of what may be. And you have several of these. I won't go through all of that this morning. But the furthest removed, if all here is reality, the furthest removed from reality, people, is the imperative. And I forgot that when you had asked me the question. I took Greek and Hebrew and majored in Hebrew in seminary and went back and filled out some language books and just had a ball that day. And I had more fun that day than I did when I was in seminary and first read all this stuff and had to learn it. Because now it just fed into so many things, it became so one. This is the furthest removed reality. When you have a command or the imperative, let's just say you have the imperative, it has no idea of possibility. This is beautiful. When the imperative is used, it gives no idea of possibility. It gives no idea that you will do it, that you can do it, that you could do it, that you will do it. None of that is in it. And this is right out of the language book. All that the imperative does is, this is one will, the will of God, to another will. And that's your will. And that's what an imperative does. It has nothing more than that. And so what we end up having here, just jumping to a conclusion here, is this is the will of God that you give. Okay? Now, we can take an imperative to give, that we are to give. That's the verb. We are to give. Future. It's potential. If you will give. And I can say, okay, now you got to do it. And you got to give a tenth. And you got to give this way. And you got to give that. And you got to do... Is that what God is saying to us? No. What God is saying to us is, it is my will that you do give. Now we come to another aspect of this. And one of the men asked the question Wednesday night, when you do this in the military, are these things understood as no ideal or potential possibility or anything else? And did some regrouping on that. Let me ask you a question. You're in the military. And the command is this. Wipe out that foxhole. Those people that are in the foxhole. Wipe them out. That's the command. Okay, what is all that is involved in that? That you will use what I have provided. And I have provided for you a grenade. And I expect you to use the grenade. I do not expect you to walk over there, get in the foxhole, and kill them with your hands. I expect you to do it this way, that I have provided you all the provision. Now, what has God provided us? Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. He has supplied us with working power inside of us, the Holy Spirit. So when you have an imperative, what God is saying to us is, get in the power of the Spirit and allow Him to lead, guide, and in fact, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, it is even the Holy Spirit who motivates us to give us the will to do the will of the Father. Because people, the flesh, think about it. Does your flesh want to do that which is pleasing to God? Does anybody here believe that the flesh desires to please God? No. I don't know if you didn't raise your hand because you weren't sure. I'm just going to say you didn't raise your hand because you knew the answer to that one. The flesh then does not want to please God. So how is my flesh going to want to please God? How am I going to desire to please God? That's why we go to faith in the Holy Spirit, and it is the Spirit who what? Gives us the will to please God. And then the verse says, and the power to do that work. So now what the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit will give you the will or the desire to please the desire of God, plus the power to do it. First He gives us the will, then He gives us the power and the leading. So what is every imperative to us? It is simply an imperative to take up that which I have given to you, the armor of God, the filling of the Spirit by faith, and He then will take the foxhole. He then will do the giving. He then will supply you the love. He then will do all of these things. So that's a very brief. And I do encourage you to listen to that, okay, both Tuesday and Wednesday evening. But this is where the imperative fits in. So our giving is really initially begins with a response to the Holy Spirit. And then He gives us the desire and these things, and then He leads in the doing of them, where He then pours in love. Because people, if you give this morning, out of the Spirit, there is no spiritual love, and it profits you nothing. 1 Corinthians 13. If I give everything, even give my body, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And I want it to profit you spiritually, time and eternity. How can that be? Very simply, just be in the power of the Spirit. That's the difference. That's the whole difference. It's God doing it, not man. So let's prepare ourselves for the worship of giving us unto the Lord. Where does your money go? Your money is going to things like this, and which is going to be translated into Spanish, already going down to the longer ones we're putting into Spanish now, already going down to Central and South America. The Cape Ministry, going all over the world. and so many things that God is doing with a very small assembly, which doesn't surprise me when I study Gideon. So these are things that God is still doing, and it's really encouraging for us to be able to do that. And so let's, would I like to have more? Yeah. Because if you would go out and witness and bring in more people, we could generate more things with our young people, generate more things in here of singing, and which I would love to do. I know some people come in here, well, I like the teaching, but boy, they're just so small, they don't sing, they don't have an orchestra, they don't have a band, they don't have this, and they don't have that, and that guy just there, that little short guy stands up, does everything, and, you know, I need more than that. I need more than that little short guy. I understand that. I love music. I love gospel, hymns, singing, all this stuff. I mean, I have no problem with the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, except that they're Mormon. But I love the music. I love beautiful hymns and singing and all. So we'll just see what God is going to do in that regard. But right now, He is giving us that opportunity in silence. In other words, we're not really seeing the eye and being motivated emotionally by these things. I'm not saying anything against that. It's wonderful to have those things. It's just crying on our faith sometimes when they don't. But that's what we're in, is this battle of faith, isn't it? Let's pray. All right, Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves and be here this morning. And Father, as we now move into this area of worship of giving, we understand that this is the cornerstone of what Christianity is about. For You have given to us Your Son. You have given to us Your Spirit. You have given to us everything necessary for reconciliation. And You have given to us out of our need, out of Your love. And so, Father, we pray now that You will receive these offerings and that You will use them, Father, not for dishonor, but for honor. Not for the building up here, but, Heavenly Father, for the building up of the body of Christ in the invisible spiritual warfare. That You will continue to use this assembly, Father, in the manner in which You have prescribed for us, spitting out the message of just trusting You to those ears that would hear. We consider this a great privilege, Father. Yes, Father, the battle of faith drags some time on our soul, but we consider this a great privilege to be able to tell others of just trusting You, trusting the One that You send. So, Father, we pray that You will receive these offerings this morning and that You will use them for this purpose. Father, we praise You in Your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, there's a real blessing to our assembly as Wes Tuttle, having him here. A lot of churches would love to have him. But we got you. If you try to leave, we're going to lasso you. All right, let's open the scriptures. Well-known chapter, little understood. John chapter 3. I already spent a little bit more time here than what I had planned, a lot more time, but very beneficial. So let's open our text to John chapter 3. And that our eyes might be open to what is really going on, that it becomes part of our life, not only theologically. I'm really further and further removed from what you believe theologically. I'm really more interested in what becomes a powerful impact in your daily walk of faith. I don't care what you could write down in a blue book as to what you believe. It's far more important what you believe in your relationship with your husband and wife, your family, friends, work, social life, and the assembly. That's far more important than any blue book exam. Far more important than what you claim you believe is how does it come across in the way you and I live in our relationship with one another. So let's prepare ourselves that the Spirit can open our eyes to see what's going on in this text. It is between Jesus Christ and an unbeliever, Nicodemus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we now enter into the most dangerous area of warfare, opening up the Scriptures. It is so dangerous. There are just so many ways in which it can be seen, manipulated, twisted, to fit our list, to have it say what we want it to say. And our position, Heavenly Father, is simply testing your Spirit to open our eyes that we might see. That we might, Heavenly Father, have Him illuminate for us why this is recorded in the Scriptures and why He will open our eyes to see it this morning and become a part of our life. We pray, Father, that You'll protect us from the powers of darkness who would seek to intrude upon our scene, who would seek to blind our eyes to the truth. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, what we're in the midst of is Jesus Christ and an unbeliever, Nicodemus. Okay. If you have a, but what's interesting here, sometimes these little things I've learned can be used to notice some things. If you have a red print Bible, look at chapter 1 of John, and you just see very little. Every now and then a little red will come to glimmer in your text, verse 38, you have what is attributed to the actual words of Christ. Then in the chapter 2, again, just a little scattered here and there. But wow, chapter 3, that red just flows. So what we're looking at is the first real dissertation of Jesus Christ, and it is to an unbeliever. It is to Nicodemus. And in this discussion is John chapter 3, verse 16, that well-known verse by a lot of Christians. But what I want you to do is to appreciate the context, to appreciate all that is going on here. Now, Nicodemus did not come and ask, how can I get saved? He already assumed he was saved. He wasn't. But he assumed that he was, as most religious people do. That's not their question. How to be saved? I'm already saved. I know that. Now what I want to know is, and they ask the next question. And so what Christ is doing here, what this man Jesus is doing here, is taking Nicodemus on a little journey and getting him to see some of the great issues. Now what Nicodemus does want to know is about the kingdom of God. He wants to be sure he's going to be there, and he wants to know how to get there, and he wants a good place when he gets there. Okay, that's good. And so what Christ starts off in telling him is, you don't go to the kingdom, heaven, unless you're from the kingdom. Okay, how can I be from the kingdom when I am already from earth? Ah, that's why I'm here. I'm here so that you can be born from above. God sent me for that purpose. If you will trust in me, that is a spiritual birth from above, and now you can return home. And so we've moved now near the end of Christ's conversation with Nicodemus. Now, bracket. Very important bracket. What does that have to do with you and me already saved? Why am I spending this time on gospel salvation one, gospel to the unbeliever? Because people, salvation of how you and I were saved is the pattern of how you and I live. And that's going to be shown over and over even in this gospel. And also this, and this is so important to Christians, and they miss this. I want you to know where you're from. Because if you know where you're from, then you'll know where to go and look for what we all want, inner peace and inner happiness. People, the things of this earth cause so much turmoil in our soul. People can hurt us unbelievably. They can let us down. They can steal from us. They can be untrustworthy. They can divorce, collapse of friendships, stealing, manipulating, lying, causing trouble. The list goes on and on and on. Disappointments on this earth. Disappointments of what I look like. Disappointments on after so many years, I don't have this and I don't have that. I don't have what? The things of the world. I know that. But you can preach all you want, it's still a reality. So what we have to do is, where do I go for solutions to all of this stuff? Where do I go? Men aren't from Jupiter and men are from Mars or whatever it is. We're all from above. And that, dear people, is where we're going to have to go for the solution and for the finding of that happiness and that peace, that joy that I really want, regardless of what happens on earth. Oh, people, Christians carry so much baggage in their soul. And if we look at it, it's related to the earth. We carry so much hurt. People will hurt us, and it appears to so. Job said, "Why do you crush me?" It's a strong word. It's not a poetic word. It's a real word. It's a real thing that we can do to one another. Why do you crush my soul? And this is what we can do to one another, and this is what Christians love to do to one another. I mean, they love it. Christians love to hurt one another. Make no doubt about it. We enjoy it. Makes us look good. Feel good. But I'm talking about us as having all of this. These hurts. Where am I going to go? I got to go home. And home for you and for me is above. Spiritual. So that's why we're looking at this. And we've moved now to verse 16. So let's get the momentum of John 3, verse 13, and no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven. Now, he's speaking about Jesus Christ, but the principle applies to all of us. We have to be from there to go back there, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and we've spent time now, the serpent or the snake on the cross, or the snake on the pole, in the wilderness, that's death, darkness, that's Satan's domain. Even so must the Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself, be lifted up. Here we study the serpent on the pole and the Son on the pole. And whosoever believes may in him have eternal life. This is where he is brought, Nicodemus. And now we come to John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and we have dealt with God, and we have dealt with the concept of love. This is what God is. God is love. Nowhere else do we have that God is this and God is that. We like to attribute a lot of things to God, and do so accurately from Scripture, but what Scripture clearly declares is that God is love. And then it says the world, and the world is the direction. So we're dealing with God, and what we're in effect dealing with is we're dealing with God. And people, let me just stop and quickly remind you, however you treat one another is your view of God. However you deal, and when I talk this way, I mean when you claim that you're doing this as a Christian, the way we treat others is our view of God. This is what God would do to you. This is what God would do to you. This is my view of God. Or this is what God would do. Lift you up. So what we're dealing with is our view of God. So is God, for God so loved. Now, this is our concept here, is the love of God. And we are understanding love as a spiritual force. And as a spiritual force, it has direction. And the direction of the love of God is the world. And we spent part of one morning, a very important study, just taking you through, not 50 points, but just taking you through the text and showing you how that word is used and what it refers to. Sometimes it refers to the planet Earth. Sometimes it refers to all inhabitants, all creatures, meaning humans. Sometimes it refers just to unbelievers. Sometimes both to believers and unbelievers. You have to understand what the text is dealing with. So the direction of God's love is the world of unbelievers, His enemies. This is the way God deals with His enemies. He loves them. And He is going to do something for them. And that takes us now to our next. And that is, for God so loved the world that. Okay, out of His love, motivated by His love. Now, spiritual love, which we have in us by the power of God the Holy Spirit, and I call that spiritual love because it is of a spiritual creature by the Holy Spirit. When you and I are walking in by faith in the Spirit, He pours in this love into us. So this is the love of God. And it is a spiritual force. It has this push and this pull. A people that even begins inside of us. Not only is this a push and pull of me and of my relationship with God, but when you have spiritual love inside of you by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is a push and a pull. A lot of people want to completely disassociate human love with God's love, spiritual love, and all these kinds of things. I don't. I'm one of those rare people who I want that word love all the way through, because there are some characteristics that are common about this thing called love wherever it is found. Human love, romantic love, value love. We studied all these things. Value love, I love America. Value love, I love the mountains. Value love, I love this kind of music. That's value love. Romantic love, I love this woman. I love this man. So we have different kinds of... But there's something about love. And one thing about love is that it is a spiritual force. There's a push and a pull. When love is inside of you, let's even just take the flesh person. Let's just take man, the voice of the spirit, and just there's man. When there is love inside of you, there's a push and a pull that directs your action, your thoughts, your desires. It doesn't just sit there. It's not a noun. It is an imperative. It's a verb. It's action. Push, pull. Okay. Now, it also, in its inner relationship between people, is a push and pull. So, see that word that? God so loved the world, that. Now, this is God's love, and it has to express itself, and it expresses itself in this manner. It sees a need and does whatever it takes to meet that need. That's what love does. Love sees a need, and love does whatever it takes to meet that need. So this is what is going to have to happen. That He gave. Okay, what do we have now? Well, we're going to add to this whole thing. We're dealing with love, and we're seeing it as a spiritual force. First of all, it has direction. And having direction, the direction is the world. That's all of us as unbelievers in this text. Secondly, as a spiritual force, what else does a force have? A force has magnitude. Now, what is magnitude? Magnitude is the measurability of a force. A force is a... You want to know what magnitude is? This is one that a lot of us hate. Get on the scales, that's the magnitude of the force of gravity. See? Uh-oh, boy, is it really pulling today. See? That's the magnitude. That's the measurability of a force. You know, we talk about 10 pounds of force. You hit him with 5-pound force or 10-pound force. See? Football player hits, you can measure, in physics, you can measure the force of that hit, the magnitude of that hit. See? So, this is a magnitude, measured. Love can be measured. We have such phrases in the Bible as you what? You must love me more than anything or anyone else. That's magnitude. No greater love. That's magnitude. So, love can be measured. And what we like to see is the measure of our love increasing over the period of time we walk in the power of the Spirit. Now, what is the magnitude of His love? The magnitude of His love is He gives His Son. for the sake of the world. That's the magnitude of God's love. He will give His Son. What does love look like? What does love look like? What most Christians pass off as love, even when they think in the area of Christian love, isn't even close. They hurt one another. They judge one another. They separate from one another. They cause anguish to one another. Not realizing what spiritual love is. Spiritual love will do whatever is necessary to reconcile, whatever is necessary to restore, if it will be at all possible. Now here, to give to His Son is what it takes to reconcile man to Him. Question. God looks down at man, the world, and we're all condemned. We're all headed for eternal separation from God. Lake of fire, if you please, the outer darkness, perish, all those things. And God says to man, you're all condemned. I love you. I really love you. But I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do for you. But I love you. But you're going to hell. Because I have to be righteous. But I love you. God, I dare speak blasphemously, but take your love. It doesn't mean anything to me. That kind of love doesn't mean anything. With that kind of love, I'd still get a cup of coffee for a quarter. Who needs it? Now, what about this? You're condemned, and I love you. Because I love you, I'll send my Son to bear your judgment so that we can have a relationship. That's the love that I want. That's the love I can tap into. That's the love I can desire. Yes, sir. That's the love I respond to. See the difference? This is what love does, people. Don't say you love somebody and then punch them. This is a love that sees what needs to be done and does it. So He gives His Son. Whatever it's going to take to reconcile the world to Himself, love is going to do it. So the direction of His love is the world separated from Him. The magnitude of His love is He gives His Son. Now, what a lot of Christians like to do is what we like to do is we like to come up with shibboleths. Now, that's a 50-cent word that means what I want to do is I want to disguise what I really think about something. And what that means is I want to say that I love you, and I want to justify this by love, but what I want to do is work with law. I want to deal with you in law. I want to judge you. I want to set you aside. I want you humiliated. I want you to pay for what you've done. So what I'm going to do, because I know love is here, I'm going to do what it is. I'm going to add a little thing in front of the word love. I'm going to call it tough love. I really don't want to have to judge you and just really see you hurt and squirm and all of that, but it's tough love. Or I want to call it impersonal love. If I call it impersonal love, then it just doesn't affect me. I can live and let live and walk away, and everybody's happy. It's impersonal love. These are sibilants. These are lies. Try this. You know what tough love is? You want to know what real tough love is in the Scriptures? Giving your Son to die on a cross for somebody who deserves judgment. That's tough love. Let me tell you what tough love is, people. Tough love is forgiving somebody 70 times 70. That's tough love. It's not tough love to judge and hurt others. That's law. That's righteousness. I can understand that. The wisdom of man can understand that. Tough love means that I'll do whatever it takes. I'll forgive 70 times 7. You're a fool. No, I may be a fool according to the wisdom of man from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man can't forgive somebody for doing what they do over and over. You're right. It takes tough love. And tough love is love that comes from the Holy Spirit that will give His Son. See His Son come identified with the sins of the world. That's tough love. Instead of judging man, judge His Son. And for you and for me, doing whatever it takes. This is what tough love really is. Okay. So, it says that He loved to love the world that He gave His Son. Okay. Let's just take a run at three things. Romans 5:8. Look at Romans 5:8. This is in place of studying 15 or 20 points. And just see if you can follow through with this. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. All right, let's take a look at Romans 5, verse 8 with me a moment. Romans chapter 5 begins Romans 1 through 4, dissertation on salvation 1. Romans 5 and following begins a dissertation on salvation 2, or walking in the Spirit. Verse 5, 1, therefore, having been justified by faith. Okay, now 1 through 4 deals with the unbeliever or salvation 1. Or the gospel to the unbeliever. Chapter 5 deals with the gospel to the believer. Now how am I going to live the Christian life? And in the midst of that, now think with me, please think with me here. We're going to have some clear dissertations on the gospel or salvation 1. Why is that? To get Christians resaved? No. To show you the pattern between how you and I are saved and how you and I live. We're saved by grace through faith. We're going to live by grace through faith. That's why it's always there for believers. We saw this in Galatians. All right, now let's jump to verse 8 in chapter 5. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, enemies, Christ died for us. People, it's a demonstration. Please understand, you will never grasp the love of God. It is beyond understanding. We can grasp from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil law. One of the most important books, if not the most important book in the Bible, is the book of Job. It lays down everything right from the beginning. It's the first book of the Bible. First book written. You read Job's three friends, and it makes sense from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Job, you've done wrong. You deserve getting hurt. If you're good, good things happen. If you're bad, bad things happen. And that's the way most Christians believe, and that's the way most Christians live. That's not God's love. But that's easy for us to understand. My human mind, with all of its logic, can't understand that if you commit this, if you do wrong, then this would happen to you. That makes sense. What doesn't make sense is, just forgive him. You know, just forgive him. What? Just forgive him. Yeah, what? Just forgive him. Yeah, but don't go on and do what? Just forgive him. I've got 1,000 protests to that. I've got 1,000 but to that. Objection. Because I don't understand that. I don't understand how I deserve judgment, and I've done wrong and this and I look at my friends and another person would say, I'm better than them. I do deserve some leniency from God because I'm not quite as bad as this person. It's all relative. And this person's really bad, so he really gets it. And I understand that. In the scale of human understanding, Hitler really is on the bottom. Well, I mean, Hitler should be just, you know, the very, very bottom of this whole deal. And we go through these things, and that's the way the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is. What I don't understand is how I can get nothing but blessing from you when I really deserve something else. That I don't understand, and as a matter of fact, I don't like that in a Christian life. I want people to pay for what they do. I want people to hurt. Do you want you to pay? Oh, well, I don't deserve quite as much as they do. But that's when you really fail. But that's when you look in the mirror one day and see what you're really like in God's eyes. Then you begin to realize that this whole thing is wrong here. But you read Job's three friends, and that's why a lot of preachers will build their ministry off of the words of Job's three friends, people. It makes sense. They make perfectly good sense from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does not make sense is love. I cannot understand how you will forgive me and love me and reconcile me to yourself. I do not understand that. What God said is, okay, I know you can't. Now please listen, boy, listen carefully in the Spirit. God says, I know you can't. So what I'm going to do is give you something to demonstrate what's going on with this love, so that you can begin to get a glimpse of how love works. I'm going to send my son. I'm going to demonstrate my love for you. A demonstration, people, is just that. It's a demonstration. There's so much more behind a demonstration. Those of you in business that have ever given a demonstration, you know what I'm talking about. I just want to demonstrate some of the things this machine can do. I want to demonstrate some of the things that this will do for you. Just a demonstration. Let me begin to tell you all that about it. I want to demonstrate my love to you. I'm going to send my son. Because if you are caught up with the law, then you will be able to see, okay, I can see how he can do that. If I deserve judgment, and he puts all that judgment on his son, and he did that out of love, I can begin to grasp that. So the cross is a demonstration of his love, and it's just the beginning. I'm so sorry for a lot of Christians, because they will understand grace and love at the cross, but then when it comes to being a believer, boy, all the rules change. Now God really is mad at you, and God's going to hurt you and discipline you and demand more of you and really zap you out and do all of this stuff. Now that I belong to him and I'm part of his family, now he really gets tough. Now, it's even greater love. It's greater grace. But Christians can't handle that, because we want to live by law. So look at Romans 5:8 and just think about it and work through this thing. The cross is but a demonstration of his love. It's not the totality. It's not the end. It's just something to help your mind and my mind to understand what's going on. For God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I want to say one other thing here to you, that when you walk in the Spirit by faith, this same love flows through you. Love of God that we're talking about here is given to you when you walk by faith in the Spirit, so this same love flows to you in your marriage, in your work, in your social life, in your church. Wherever you go, I want you to think about this. Wherever you go and you are in the Spirit is the magnitude of the love that put his son on the cross. It's in you. It's in that room. It's in your bedroom. It's in your office. It's in your automobile. It's potentially anywhere, everywhere you go, this magnitude of love. Because it's given to you by the Spirit, given to you by God. Look with me at Romans 8. Romans 8 is the great chapter on the Spirit-filled life. How to live the Christian life. Chapter 7 is the discouragement of trying to live the Christian life by law. Chapter 8 is living the Christian life by the power of the Spirit, by faith. In the midst of that, verse 32, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all as unbelievers. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? People, what's your view of God? Most Christians' view of God is grace and forgiveness and love for the unbeliever, but once you become a believer, pow, you go back in the law, and he pounds believers. He is so cruel to believers. Boy, you get out of line and he's going to pow, pow. People, once you want to hear it, it's even greater grace. Christians can't handle that. Oh, no, he can't do that. Because I want him to live by law with his family. No? Greater love. Greater grace. There it is for you. One more passage, please. 1 John chapter 4. Let's go to the author of the Gospel of John, only let's go to one of his epistles. 1 John chapter 4. You find Hebrews, Peter, then you come to John. 1 John chapter 4. And Joshua was fighting. He needed more time, and God held the sun in prayer. I wish to do that on Sunday morning for me. I wish I could talk about 3 hours, but in this time clock, it's only 1 hour. All right. 1 John 4:9. By this, the love of God was manifested to us, or in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. There's a purpose of the first ending, that we live eternally with God, motivated by his love. Okay, let's go back to John 3:16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Monogenes. Only born, only begotten. The only one of his own kind. If you want to take something down in your notes, it means the only one of his own kind. People, Jesus Christ is God. I'm sorry to the Mormons. I'm sorry to everybody. Jesus Christ is God. Now, this is part of the whole purpose of the first sending, that he is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Jesus Christ is God. But here he says, he gives his only Son. It is essential in our understanding of love, people. It is essential in our understanding of love. God's love will sacrifice even his only Son, if that is what it takes to reconcile with his enemy. If that's what it takes. Notice it's not the enemy. Hey, when you and I have trouble, with our husbands and wives, okay, my wife, I don't have a wife, so I can go home and sleep on the bed at night, not the couch. Okay, the wife offends, the husband offends. In our understanding, whose responsibility is it to come and seek that reconciliation? It's that bum. If that bum wants to, have things right, he should come to me. He comes with flowers in his hand, that's okay. Comes with diamonds, that's better. But he should come to me. He's the one that did wrong, right? The child goes to the parent. The believer goes to the believer. Friend goes to friend. I did you wrong. I'm coming to you. That's in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Look who does all the reconciling work here. Not us. God. He didn't do the offending. I did. You did. So what does he do? He does everything he can do to reconcile. People, that's what love does. Understand how love looks. Don't like it, I know. I know you don't like this. I don't like it either. In the flesh. In the power of the Spirit, this is so beautiful. In the power of the Spirit, this is grace. It's the only word, best word that I got in English. This is great. I offended him and he comes to me. God, that's humbling. That's powerful love. I ought to go to him. No, he comes to me. He brings his son as an offering. He brings his son as an offering. What is offering all about in history? The occult, idolatry, to appease the gods. He's the God. What does God do? He gives an offering to reconcile us. Totally unworthy. And he does it. What does love look like? What is your view of what love looks like? This is what love looks like. God is the offended one, and God does everything he can to reconcile us to himself. People, that is amazing love. That's a love I don't understand. I can understand the demonstration. I don't understand that love. It's beyond understanding. All I'm going to do is continue to take it by faith and be a recipient of it. His only begotten Son. He gives us His Son. Okay, see the phrase? Only begotten. Only one of His own kind. Only one. It means of Him. All right? Where does this first appear for our writings? Look at John 1. Go back to two chapters. Go back to John 1, please, and let's look at verse 14. John 1, 14. And the Word, that's Jesus Christ as God, became flesh. John 1, 14. And the Word became flesh. That's the first standing. There are two standings by God. He sent His Son and He sent His Spirit. For the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus Christ incarnate living on earth. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from God. Same phrase, the only one of His own kind. Full of grace and truth. He is truth. Look at verse 18. I'm just telling you where this occurs in the context. No one has seen God at any time. Stop right there. I want you to understand why the first ending. I want you to understand we get back to John 14. What's Philip say to Christ in John 14? Lord, show us the Father. I can't see the Father. Okay, look what we have with the first ending. Verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God, one of His own kind, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. You want to see the Father? Look at Jesus Christ. That's why He was sent. Now, I'm going to be developing this for you, so stay with me, what the Gospel of John is about. I looked up in my library, all my outlines of the Gospel of John. No one, in my opinion, thought. And that doesn't mean, boy, I saw something they didn't. I don't mean it that way. It's just, I would like you to start understanding John in a beautiful way that God is doing. The two standings of God. Chapter 1 through 12, the first standing, Jesus Christ. Chapter 13 and following, the second standing, the Holy Spirit. Why the first standing? Why the second standing? Okay, you want to see the Father? People, we have to go to the only one who knows the Father. That's Jesus Christ. Now, with the second standing, He's gone now. How many of you can see Jesus Christ physically right now? Please don't raise your hand. Okay. How many of you can? We can't. Okay. So how am I going to see Him? How am I going to see Jesus so that I can see the Father? That's why the Holy Spirit is sent to us. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ. He reveals the Father. We have to have that proper relationship with the Spirit. Okay. So 1:18, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten of God, who is the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. That's why He was sent. Look at John 3, our chapter, and look at verse 18. We're looking at verse 16 now, but look at verse 18. It comes up again. He who believes in Him, that is, in Jesus Christ, is not judged. Well, that's powerful. He who does not believe has been judged already. We'll come to this. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is why Jesus Christ was sent. Now turn with me. Find that 1 John again, near the back of the Bible. Find Revelation and go backward and you come to 1 John again. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, then you have Revelation. Now, look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 again. Only this time we're going to look at something else. Last time we were looking at the manifestation of His love. Now I want you to see the phrase, the only begotten Son of God again. By this the love of God was manifested in us. That God has sent His only begotten Son, the only one like Him, into the world that we might live through Him. This is the purpose of the first ending, that we might live through Him. Now, one other passage to see this, and see that it's always been there. Nicodemus could have figured all of this out, people, if he had walked in the Spirit. Look at Hebrews 11. If they keep going backwards, you come to Peter, James, and then Hebrews, going in reverse. From 1 John. This is powerful.
All right, let's see what it says. Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, the testing of our faith, offered up Isaac. What's this a picture of? God offering up his son. And he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. This wording is not an accident. The Holy Spirit meant for us to see some things if we will open our eyes and let him show us. What if we can learn, and we did when we studied the Isaac series, the study of Abraham and Isaac, God the Father and his son, and now God the Father and his son in reality. This is a pattern that has been flowing through. He offered up his only begotten son. But wait a minute. Question. Sir, question. What about Ishmael? Sir, it says his only begotten son. Question. Ishmael, because there's always going to be one that's going to do that. Really impressive, Ishmael. People, Ishmael is not his only begotten son. Ishmael is a son that Abraham worked at with Hagar. Ishmael is a son of the flesh. Isaac is a son of faith. That's his true son. That's why I'm trying to get you to see you can produce this love, you can produce forgiveness, you can produce giving, we just had the offering, you can produce these things in the flesh. Yes, you can. You can produce a righteous life in the flesh. Yes, you can. But what you're getting is Ishmael. Ishmael is anything that you and I do in the flesh that looks like it's what God wants us to do. Or it can be Isaac. And when I see Isaac, I see the work of God, not my work. This is the son of faith, the son of promise. I did nothing but trust God, and there it is. For Ishmael, I worked at it. I went and manipulated the law, got Hagar as my wife, went in and had sexual intercourse, and we had a child the natural way, Galatians 4. We had it the natural way. I made it happen. That's not his only begotten son. His only born son is, he is sexually dead. He cannot make it happen. It is impossible for him to make it happen. His wife, Sarah, is dead in the womb. He's 90 years old. She's too old. There's no way that they can make this happen. He trusted God, and boom, it happened. And there's Isaac, the son of promise, faith. What kind of offspring do you want? Do you want an offspring that you make happen, or do you want an offspring that you just simply trusted the Spirit, and he produced it in your life? That's what's going on there. Now back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now we come to the impact or the effect of love. We've had the direction, that's the world. We've had the magnitude, he gave his son. Now we come to the impact or the effect of his love. That. This time that word introduces the effect of love. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, what do we know about God's love? We know that God's love never fails. We know that God's love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails. Christians don't believe that. That's why they want law. That's why they want to see. I want to see justice in the eyes. I want to see him crawl. I want to see him hurt. I want to see good, good, bad, bad. I want to see it. And I don't see it if I treat them in love. Tough love, you know what tough love is? It's walking by faith in the Spirit. That's what tough love is. Tough love is what Spirit is. Tough love is getting down on your knees and washing the feet of somebody who doesn't deserve it. That's what tough love is. Tough love is giving your son. Tough love is forgiving 70 times 7. Tough love is doing whatever it takes to bring about reconciliation. Now let's take a look at our passage. That's the impact of love. That whosoever believes in him cannot perish but have everlasting life. Look at the word whosoever. People, love is not a respecter of persons. You ever heard that point, the concept that's given in Scripture, God is not partial? What does that mean? His love is not partial. Faith is not partial. Neither love nor faith respect the person. How do we know that about faith? Anybody who believes? Anybody who believes, people, saved. The worst scoundrel in the world, the most wonderful person in the world, it doesn't matter. And love the same way. Neither his love nor his faith is a respecter of persons. He did not say, I'm giving my son to die on a cross, but boy, I only want certain people to be a part of my family. So this is only going to be for a certain part of people. I'm not offering this to the whole human race. You think I want the whole human race up here? Good grief, look what they did to Earth. I don't want them up here. Okay, I'm only doing this for a certain part. No, to everybody. The whole human race. I used to have a friend who did this jokingly, but he's now home at the Lord, as I say, Jeff. He used to say, don't witness to them. They might accept the gospel, and then we'd have to put up with them in heaven. You know? He didn't mean it, but that was the way, you know, he had that kind of humor. And that was his deal. Don't witness to them. What if they believe? Then we have to deal with them day in and day out of Christ. Then we'll be with them forever and ever. Just let them slide by. See? No. Love and faith and non-discriminant. Whosoever. Doesn't matter who. All right, now we come to our only part in the whole plan of God. Believe. This is the only act that man, the creature, can do. Faith is the only act that is compatible with his grace. It depends, faith depends totally on the object. Faith is passive. Why aren't we saved by love? Why doesn't Scripture say, whosoever loves God is saved? People, love is active. Love does. Love has an impact. Not faith. Faith is what we call passive. Faith can only receive. Faith stands there, as it were, as a picture of the verb. Faith is like, my hands are empty, all I can do is receive from you. Love is, my hands are full, I offer them to you. But what faith says is, I have nothing to offer you, I trust you, boom, I fill up your hands, I'll give to you. Faith can only receive, it cannot generate anything. That's why we're saved by faith, it's not by something we do. Faith just says, I trust you. God says, move. That's all I want. That's it. A relationship between man is what? Love. Relationship word between man and God is what? Faith. Boom. That's what joins us together with God. Faith. The only thing that I as a human can do that God will join hands with is what? Faith. I trust you. Boom. I say, I love you. No, you don't. You can't love me because the love I want is from my spirit. I'll work for you. I don't want you to work for me. I'll do for you. I don't want you to do for me. You can't. I'm God. I trust you. That's what I want. I want faith. From a creature who has no reason for believing. What did he say to Thomas? He said, Thomas, you put your hands in mine and you felt the scars and you believed. Blessed are those who are coming on the scene, that's you and I. Blessed are those who are coming on the scene who will believe without seeing. Who don't need to put their hands in my hand. They trust me. That's you. Faith can only do that. So faith is passive here. It's the only thing compatible with grace. What I like is a lot of Christians change the definition of grace. What they do is, here's the cross. Oh yes, we're saved by grace through faith. Grace means that you can do nothing. Boy, they'll jump up and down and scream and holler and beat the drums. You do nothing but faith. But once you become a Christian, grace somehow changed its definition now. Now you have to do something for God. No, people, the cross is the pattern of how you and I live. You did nothing over here. You do nothing over here. All you did here was trust. All you do here is trust. That's all God is looking for. Grace is the same. It doesn't change definition. It's amazing how many Christians change the definition. Oh, but now you've got to confess. Oh, but now you've got to repent. Oh, but now you've got to be good. Oh, but now you have to be set on a shelf and not used by God for a while because you committed something really bad. Oh, now you have to do this and that. And they got the long list. Time out. Question. When did grace change its definition? And how did that happen? How did love become something on one side of the cross, something really wonderful, but now I've got to earn it on this side of the cross? Now that I'm a member of the family, I've got to earn it. Don't do that to me. Now, I know a lot, but just dealing with one that's very recent in my soul right now. David and Stephanie have a little girl. Now, they'd be very nice to anybody else's child. But look, Courtney's part of the family, and I guarantee you, Courtney gets unbelievable consideration, forgiveness, privilege, work through things, everything else. That's mine. I don't understand Christians who say now that you're a Christian, boy, God's really been upon you. God really makes you walk the straight and narrow now that you're His. God really does this now that you're His. And if you get out of line, boy, He's going to stomp you because His love is not conditional. I don't understand that kind of love. That's not, you know what I could say? I do understand that kind of love. Just really that, yeah. I can understand that kind of love. Now you got to earn it. Yeah, I can understand that. God's kind of love I can't understand. Just trust me. As an unbeliever, as a believer, you're mine. So, our part is faith. Can only receive. Love is active. Love gives. See, God doesn't. So all that God wants from you people is your faith. He doesn't want you to do. He just wants you to trust. Should not perish. The word is used to describe an eternal separation from the love of God. That's the best I can do with it in quick terms. Perish is to be separated from the love of God. And all you have to do to be separated from the love of God is reject His love at the cross. But have, possess, eternal life. That is the life of God. Technical term for the life of God. How do you have it? Simply by faith. Have eternal life. Have the life of God. Okay, let's close. What do we have in this verse? We have the love of God. The love of God as direction. What is the direction of His love? The world. Unbeliever, believer. Namely, unbeliever, though, in context. The world, His enemies, those who deserve judgment. The magnitude of His love is what? He gave the most valued possession He has. He gave His Son. He gave His Son. That what? Now we come to the impact or the effect. These are things that a force has. A force has direction, magnitude, impact, or effect. I got push and pull. The impact or the effect of His love is that whosoever believes has eternal life. And there is the plan of God and the pattern of God, people, for the unbeliever and for the believer. The same for both. You can have the life of God. Christians are so occupied with sin that they set aside the love of God. They're so occupied with righteousness and justice, they set aside what God is, and God is love. Because they cannot work on the same things. They can't put the two together. This is what's so difficult in trying to come up with an image of God. I can figure out what God is like. And what's your ideal of what God is like? If Jesus Christ came today, He'd clean up the White House. He'd clean up the government. He'd clean up the family. He'd restore the family. He'd do all these things. And yet, you look at it, and He came, and He didn't do any of those things. He did not clean up Rome. He did not restore Israel. Let's understand why Jesus Christ came. Look at verse 17 and we'll close, and this is where we'll begin next Sunday morning, but I want you to at least see the flow. Go from verse 16 to verse 17. For. Now that word for comes from what you just saw. All you have to do is trust Him because He sent His Son. For God did not send His Son. Okay, this is the first ending. Why was Jesus Christ sent? For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world. Most Christians have the idea they are here to judge one another. No, if you want to follow Christ, what did He did not come to judge the world. There it is in black and white. It doesn't take any Hebrew, Greek, or anything. He did not come to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. This is why He came. What's your view of God? What's your view of Christ? It comes across in the way that you deal with one another, people. People, I want you to experience His love. That's what I want you to do. The epitaph, what people are known for, just happens. But I dearly hope that I'm not known for what I am known, and that is teaching salvation by grace through faith. And I'm called a heretic for it. What I hope to be known for in the ministry is the love. Spiritual love. I want you to experience it. And all you have to do to experience it is to walk by faith in the Spirit and to pour that love. And that makes everything that you do profitable. All giving that you do becomes profitable to you. Everything you say, everything you do becomes profitable if it's done in His love. This is the magnitude of it. This is just a demonstration. I can't really even comprehend why God saved us. He just said, understand, because I needed that and you needed that. I need to have some demonstration of what's going on. Okay, if you need to have it, I'll send my son and let that be a picture of how my love saves you so that you can grasp it. It's a demonstration of the magnitude of His love. And you can experience it every day. But we get so caught up in the place where we're visiting planet Earth. We're just visitors here. We're like the astronauts on the moon, watching every step. That's all you and I are here. We're aliens on planet Earth. We're from above. Go there. When you're hurt, go there. When you don't understand, go there. When you want wisdom, go there. When you want peace, go there. Don't go to Earth. It'll hurt you. I promise you. The Earth will hurt you. But He won't. His love won't. His love will reconcile you, strengthen you. That's where we come. Okay. Close the breath. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed, just in case anyone came in this morning who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. What do I have to do to be saved? Just believe in Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What do you have to do to spend eternity separated from God? Turn down His love. Say, I don't want your love, I want to earn it. You won't. You can't. Just trust Him and be saved forever. And from that, you learn how to live your life. You want His love in your life? You want your life meaningful, profitable? Just continue to walk by faith. Just having the one that He has sent for your life, and that's the Holy Spirit. He, the Holy Spirit, will have Christ formed in you. Don't try to figure Christ out, what Christ would do, and then make it happen. You'll get Ishmael. Let the Spirit do it. And you'll get Isaac. You'll get Christ. Our part's so easy, and yet it's the battle. Will you trust me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful opportunity to open up to this great passage of Scripture. Thank you for your Spirit opening our eyes to see these things, Father. And we know that it has impact now, even as Christians, that all these things have been taken care of at the cross. And that even for the forgiveness of sins as believers, we just trust you. We don't understand your love, Father. We make no pretense to. We just want to bathe in it. We want to live in it. And that by faith. We don't want to earn it. We can't. We don't want to deserve it. We can't. You have made us adequate in your Son to live in this life. It is this love that will guide us away from sin. It is this love that will produce Christ in us. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.